Let's turn in our Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Tonight we will be meditating on chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, but we will begin reading at verse 24 of chapter 1. Listen now to God's holy word. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. This is God's holy word. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you tonight that you love us, and we thank you that Jesus Christ still labors, that he has gone to heaven to oversee, to rule, to guide, to direct, to bless, to prosper, to provide for his people, to see us safely through, as we sang in that beautiful hymn, to prepare us, Lord, for heaven, to live with you there. Father, may you bless the word of God to our hearts tonight. Keep away distractions, keep away diversions, keep away the attacks of the devil and temptation. Pray that we would be able to think closely upon your word. Lord, feed us, nourish us, strengthen us, and bless us. Let your word proceed in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Brothers and sisters, we continue tonight in Colossians chapter 2, meditating on verses 1 through 5. But I began reading at verse 24 of chapter 1 because this is a unit. Verses 24 through verse 5 of chapter 2 is a little section dealing with Paul's ministry to the church, in which Paul describes his struggle and his suffering and the toils that he has labored for the sake of the church. And so these things go together very nicely. In verses 24 through 29 of chapter 1, Paul just gives us the general picture. This is what I have suffered. This is what I'm seeking to do for Christians, for all the churches that he ministers to. And then in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2, he shows the particular. This is what I mean specifically for you. This is what it's going to look like in Colossae and Laodicea, the church just about 9 miles to the east, and probably included is the third church, the church in Hierapolis, also in the vicinity there as well. That church Hierapolis is mentioned in chapter 4. We don't know why Paul didn't mention it here in chapter 2, but there's 3 churches in the Lycus Valley there. And what Paul relates here in chapter 2 is, of course, very similar to the prayer that he prayed for them in verses 3 through 14 of chapter 1. So you might just remember that. There's a close similarity. The things that he has prayed for is the things now he's seeking to fulfill in his ministry for them. He has labored very much for them. He has suffered significantly in his ministry. He prays earnestly and continually for them, and his desire is to present them mature in Christ. That's the desire of every pastor. It's my desire as well that I might be able to stand before Christ one day and say, here's the congregation that you gave me to pastor, and be able to present you mature in Christ. He is zealous to protect them from false teachers, false teaching. His desire is that they would be preserved and protected. So we continue to see here Paul as a pastor, laboring for the maturity and the blessing of believers. And once again tonight, he touches on the sufficiency of Christ. Christ is everything. If you wanted to teach your children what the summary of the book of Colossians is, we might think about that as we work through. What is Colossians all about? Our children might say, Christ is enough. That'd be good. Christ is enough. Christ is everything. Or if you want to use a bigger word, Jesus Christ is sufficient. Jesus Christ is sufficient. He's enough. And so we think about that again tonight. Here is the theme. All the treasures a person could ever need are found in Jesus Christ. Everything that a person might ever need is found in Jesus Christ. Once again, Paul mentions his struggle. And that's our first point. I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. So Paul once again mentions that he's struggling for them. He is laboring diligently. And he already mentioned that in verse 24. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's sufferings or Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. And then he comes back to that in verse 29. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. And now in verse 1, he says, and I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. So like three times, Paul is saying, I'm suffering for Christ. I'm suffering for you. I'm filling up his afflictions. And I'm toiling and I'm laboring. And I want you to know that. And so I think that just gives us a thought. Why? This is not Paul's pity party. I want everybody to slap me on the back and say, hey, Paul, we really appreciate what you're doing. Why does Paul make so much of his struggles? I believe for two reasons. First of all, he wants them to see how much he cares for them. He wants them to realize how much he loves them and say, look what I am bearing for you. Sometimes as parents, we do this to our children. And do you see what I do for you? How hard I work for you to cook and to clean and to do your laundry, etc., right? That's kind of what Paul's doing. He says, I want you to see that I love you. I really do love you. But I think the other side of it is Paul is showing them the worth of Christ, the worth of the gospel. He says, look, this is worth it. I will labor, I will pray, I will preach, I will be thrown into prison and shipwrecked. I will suffer whatever I need to suffer in order to bring Christ to you, because Christ is that important. You see, again, we're coming back to that big theme. Christ is everything. And if I need to suffer, if I need to be thrown in jail, doesn't matter, because I want you to know Jesus Christ. So as we think about Paul suffering and struggling and straining, we're going to see how much he loves them. We're going to see how much Christ is. Christ is everything for them. And even though he doesn't know them personally, you see that in verse 1, he's never seen them face to face. He is very much attached to them. And I believe here, Paul, as a good pastor, is the physical presentation of Jesus to the congregation. And that's sort of the mantle that a pastor wears. He presents Christ to them. And what Paul is doing, in effect, is saying, look, as I love you, so does Christ. If you know that I care for you and that I labor for you, so also does Jesus. Jesus has not ascended into glory to put his feet up on a pedestal or sit on a pedestal and put his feet up. And Christ is working. Christ is praying. Christ is interceding. Christ is blessing. Christ is providing. Christ is protecting. Christ is summoning his angels, ministering spirits. And we don't see what's going on. But Jesus Christ is orchestrating this vast campaign. And he is pushing back the hordes of darkness. And he is opening up avenues and opportunities for the gospel to go forward. And Christ is raising the dead. And Christ is healing the sick. And he's still working, just as I'm working. He's still laboring. He's still straining. Paul puts a face to the invisible Christ. They could see him and say, oh, wow, yes, this is my Lord, Jesus Christ. He is working through his servant Paul. And so that's an encouragement, isn't it? You guys know that I work hard for you, but know that Jesus Christ works harder for you. that I pray for you and know that Jesus Christ prays more for you, that he intercedes for you better than I do. So Paul loves them, and he wants to show them the worth of Christ. But second of all, we see here encouragement tonight. He says, I'm laboring, and this is what I want. I want you to be encouraged, that their hearts may be encouraged. And we don't know. Let me put it together for you. It doesn't seem that they're discouraged when you read this letter. And yet, think about it. They're dealing with these voices outside the church community who are saying Christ is not enough. What's going to happen if people start, you read it in the paper, you're buying your produce in the marketplace, you're selling your sheep in the market, and you hear other people coming along and they're teaching on the street corner like we would have today, right? You're walking around and there's some Mormons there talking and there's some Muslims over here. There's people with different voices, different ideas, different faiths, different takes on Christianity itself. And that's going to be discouraging. Epaphras is their pastor. Did Epaphras get it right? Did Epaphras get the gospel right? Did he forget it? Did he forget an important point? Did Epaphras not know the whole thing? And so there's these voices out there. And then we might also just think of general life in the first century. They were monotheistic in a polytheistic culture. They believed in one God in three persons in a culture that believed in many gods. And in that day, very different than our own day, there wasn't a clean dichotomy between church and state, between sacred and secular. No, in that day, religion, politics, economics, work, pleasure, all of life, society, it was all intertwined. Education, you couldn't unravel it. You couldn't say, here's my faith, here's the business world, here's what we do on the weekends. It was all intertwined. And so much of even the, you go to buy food in the marketplace, all the animals had already been sacrificed to various gods and goddesses. And all of a sudden you start believing this strange religion about a God who became a man. And now you have completely discarded all your previous gods. You've told your wife, clear the mantel place. All the idols I want you to throw in the trash can. We're never going to bow down to Zeus or Jupiter or Hermes or Apollo or any of them. We're not going to worship Caesar no more. It doesn't matter. We're not going to do none of that. Can you imagine what's going on in their lives? As their friends and their family think, what are you doing? You're disowning us. You're turning your back on Caesar and the Roman state, which have given you so much. And their kids are coming home from school and they're not going along with the education that's being taught anymore. It was just, life was difficult. Life was hard. And it was discouraging. And then you have people starting to preach a different gospel than Epaphras. Did Epaphras get it right? Yeah, it was hard. And then you just think about personal discouragement, the kind of discouragements that we have, the trials we face. We're sick, we're sore, our bodies are breaking, unemployment, family problems, relational issues, just those general things that all humans experience. Paul has his fingers on the pulse of the church. And he says, I want you to be encouraged. There is so much for which we might be discouraged. He wants them to be strengthened in their spirits, that their hearts may be encouraged. Be strong. Don't give up. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep praying. Keep obeying. Hold fast. Be steady. Be encouraged. And we need encouragement. Encouragement is needed for believers to continue in their faith and to remain steadfast in Jesus Christ. I think it's one of the most needed things today. This is what Barnabas was known for. He was a son of encouragement. And encouragement is more than just a slap on the back. An encouragement is the words that support, the words that uplift, the words that strengthen. Christ is good. God is great. Let's trust in the grace of the Lord. God is in control and our sins are forgiven and God's going to destroy evil powers and
we are victorious, and let's keep believing. Let's keep trusting. Brothers and sisters, I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged that God is blessing you because of Jesus Christ. We don't deserve those blessings. We sin every day. But God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? He who gave us his only begotten Son, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? We sometimes look at our church and we think, what are we doing? Look how weak we are. And Zechariah says, don't despise the day of small beginnings. And I'm not sure we're ever going to leave the day of small beginnings. We might always struggle and strain and muddle through. But we're giving God glory, aren't we? We're standing firm. We're believing. We're trusting. We're praying. We're worshiping. Where two or three are gathered, God says, I own that place, and I'm there with them. Let's be encouraged. Let's praise God for what he's done in us. And Paul says, I want you to be encouraged. And he says, I also want you to be knit together in love. That's the third thing here. He prays for their unity in love, which is also an interesting thing because we don't see as we read this letter that they are disunited, that there's disunity in them. We don't see disharmony in this church. And yet it's interesting that Paul feels it necessary to say, I want you to be encouraged and I want you to be united in love. I want your hearts to be knit together like the cords of a rope are all intertwined. I want you to be intertwined in each other's hearts with love. This is an example, just as an aside note, why I love the letters so much. I love the Gospels, but if you think about it, all of Scripture is good and all of Scripture is inspired, but we see the wisdom of God because the Gospels are stories. Like you read a story to your children, right? Here's the story and here's the plot and this is what happened and this person was in a trouble and somebody rescued them and it all ended happily ever after and it's a story. This is a story. The Gospels are stories. They're inspired. They're true. They're stories. And you read about the prophets. We loved Isaiah this morning. The prophets are proclamations. It's like a trumpet blast, a proclamation, a herald, a shout. Those are the prophets. They're shouts into the future. But the letters are, in a sense, the most personal, inspired words of Scripture. The most personal, the most applicable, the most tangible words of Scripture. Because what we see going on in the letters is doctrine, proclamation, and story now applied to personal lives, to people, to cities, Colossae, Laodicea, to people, Timothy, Epaphras, to concrete situations. They got a problem here in Galatia that's different than the problem in Philippi, which is different than the situation in Galatia or Colossae or the other churches, Thessalonica, right? So it's taking the doctrine and it's making it very concrete. And we see that here where Paul is putting his finger on the pulse of the church. He's encouraging them and he's laboring that they would be united in love. We see that pastor's heart, that the congregation would be very fervently, intentionally loving each other. And this is all the more remarkable in view of the fact that Paul has not seen them face to face. Love unites us. It is love, a mutual love between a man and a woman, that unites them in sacred matrimony, in marriage, right? You fall in love with that girl, she falls in love with that guy, and before you know it, they're saying, I do, till death do us part. Because love bound their hearts together. And that's what love does. Love is stronger than death. Love binds us together. We are family. One of my themes that I keep harping on as a pastor in our church, and we have it, and it's good, and I want it to continue, but we need to love each other. Work at loving each other. You know, I was just thinking about it this morning. I made a nuisance of myself with regard to this coffee thing, right? And do it here, no, do it here. And I just came away thinking, man, I just really made a nuisance of myself. But where
bearing with each other, we're loving each other, we're gracious toward each other, and it's just love that just covers. Love covers a multitude of sin, and we cut each other slack. We stand beside each other through thick and thin, and we forgive. We love. We cherish. Love, it means we cherish each other. And, you know, sometimes I think, man, I wish I could fix every one of you, you know? And we probably all feel that way, right? We all, you see my quirks, you're like, man, I wish I could just change that, and it would be better. But love is the thing that just says, I love you the way you are, and God is changing you, and God is changing me. And it's love that will hold us together through the difficulties, through the trials. We think about, Lord willing, being in a building in 6 months. There's going to be some butting heads there, right? There's going to be some struggles. What are we going to do here? How much are we going to spend there? What's going to keep us going is love. We're going to work together, pray together, think it through together. We're going to yield and give in and give up our way, and we'll get through. But it's so important that we love, that we are knit together in love. There is so much a church can endure when their hearts are knit together in love. There's so much you can bear and put up with and be gracious toward when you love one another. So unity in love is what he's praying for there. But we need to hasten on and get to the substance of this. There's a lot already. But he's praying that, and he's laboring that they would reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What Paul does here is, lest you think for a moment that encouragement for Paul is nothing more than an apostolic slap on the back saying, hey, good job, keep it up. And lest you think that unity and love is nothing more than a group hug, Paul shows the spring from which arises all encouragement and love. You see, the beauty of Scripture and God's inspiration is that encouragement and love must be rooted in something. Otherwise, it's ephemeral. It evaporates. It's thin. It's weak. It's tepid. And so what Paul does here says, I want you to be encouraged, and that's why I'm struggling and straining, and I'm praying and I'm striving that you would love each other so you'll be strong together. But he says, that needs to be rooted in Jesus. That must be founded in Christ. That you would then together reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Christ is the center of our church. He's the center of his universal church, but he's also the center of our church. He is the cornerstone. He is the shepherd, and we are the sheep. He is the vine, and we are the branches. He is our friend. He is our husband. He is our brother. He is our helper. He is our advocate. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. That Christ is at the very center of what makes us church and makes us a body. Christ is there at the center. He's the bedrock. And this is Paul's pastoral perspective. He's not striving and straining that they would be more intellectual, to know all the riches of understanding and knowledge. It's not that I want you to be more smart. It's rather that they would reach the assurances of full assurance. Full assurance. Do you have full assurance tonight? Full assurance that you know in your heart, you know in your mind that the things revealed in Scripture are true, that Christ is who he said he is, that God is faithful and will fulfill this word, and that we will one day stand in glory and see him face to face. Are you assured of that? You see, Paul says, I want you to be encouraged, and I want you to be united in love, and I want you all to have full assurance, because they're being conflicted. They're hearing voices out there saying Christ is not enough, that you need to practice asceticism, be a hermit, deny yourself pleasures that God has given freely to men and women.
pray for long, long hours, deprive yourself of food and other things, and you will have visions and grandeur and unique prayers, and you will converse with angels. It's all going on there. Paul says effectively here in these verses, I want you to know Jesus Christ and everything that is found in Him, because Jesus is everything. There is, in fact, divine treasure hidden in Christ. Let's look at that treasure. He says here, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So when we think of hidden here, we're not thinking of something that's secret. We're not thinking of something that is kept from us. Because if you look back to verse 26 of chapter 1, it says the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. So Paul is saying, by hidden, I don't mean something that's secret or private. I'm talking about things that are revealed, that are fully disclosed, that are public knowledge. But when Paul speaks here about hidden treasure, he's speaking about it the way our children might think of finding hidden treasure on an island, right? Pirate treasure. And it's hidden, right? Treasure is always hidden. And he's saying that pirate treasure, that hidden treasure, it's all in Jesus. It's all in Christ. And it is, he says here, the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now think about that. When you think about treasure, what do you think of? If I could say, if you had the lottery, what would you do with that money? What is your treasure? God says where your heart is, there your treasure is also. So I think when we think about knowledge and wisdom, we kind of scratch our heads and we think, that's treasure? It sounds like a PhD. It sounds like a scientist. Treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That sounds like Paul just wants them to be smarter and more intellectual. This treasure of wisdom and knowledge is something that is spiritual. It is something that is found in Jesus, and it is of far greater worth than gold or silver. It is of far greater worth than jewels and gems. It is found in Jesus Christ. And if a person finds this treasure, does he get to keep it? If you find treasure, the government will want to lay its hands on it. But this treasure, if you find it, it's all yours for keeps forever. This is spiritual wisdom. It is spiritual knowledge. It is not mere information, data, or facts. It is truth. And it is the kind of truth that when your soul grasps it, you receive life. Everlasting life. Think about for a moment, if Adam and Eve had eaten from the tree of life, not the tree of knowledge of good and evil, but the tree of life, to possess that fruit, to eat it, be to live forever. Boundless, full life. And that's what is being offered here in the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, because truth, wisdom, knowledge is life. It's life in its fullest sense. This treasure hidden in Christ is revealed fully to anyone who believes. It's hidden today and it remains hidden to those who do not have faith. It's like children might read these detective stories where there's a secret writing on paper and it's a blank sheet of paper. But when you pour the solution on it or you put it in heat, you can read it, right? That's what's going on. This treasure is open, fully disclosed to any who believe. But you have to have faith. But once you have faith, once you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, it's open. It's revealed. It's not hidden. It's not a secret. It's public knowledge. So let me tell you quickly what that is, this treasure. Wisdom and knowledge refer to knowing God's word and knowing how it works. It's living it. It's breathing it. It's enjoying day by day all the benefits that Christ is and offers. It's understanding His character, His teachings, His wisdom, His righteousness, His works.
You think about this morning. I don't doubt that there may have been people, maybe even some of the children, who listened to the sermon this morning. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And there were people who heard it and they're going, oh, Lord, you're wonderful. This is so right. This Jesus is Wonderful Counselor. And you're seeing it and you're getting it. And your spirit is revived and you're thanking God that He is Everlasting Father, that He knows His sheep by name, that He knows your needs and He carries your burdens, that He catches your tears in His bottle because He is Everlasting Father and He feeds you and He cares for you. And you know that He's Prince of Peace and you have that relationship. This is what we're talking about, wisdom and knowledge. And you know that because Jesus died, you don't fear God. You're not terrified of Him. You are ready to go home and say, Father, I'm home because He is Prince of Peace. And you're soaking in it. And you're leaving the sanctuary saying, Lord, oh, thank You. For to us a child has been born, to us a son has been given. And you're saturated in the wisdom and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Right? Treasure. And there are others who sat here and they're just thinking, oh, that's interesting. You mean like Trump is president? So Christ is Counselor. Okay, I got it. Counselor. And it's just, whew. But if you have faith, the treasures are laid before you. The jewels gleam. The sun shines off the gold and the silver. It's all Christ. Treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's grasping the truth and the implications of His incarnation, His ministry, His crucifixion, His resurrection, His ascension, and His second coming. It's knowing Christ in all His fullness and embracing that fullness until you are filled and overflowing. As Jesus says, until rivers of living water flow from you, you are so full you cannot contain it. You are just clothed in all the treasure of Jesus Christ. When you grasp this treasure and fill your heart with it, then you reach the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. You see, brothers and sisters, we never reach to the bottom of the treasure chest. We're always coming back. That's why you're coming back tonight. Oh, I want to just understand Christ more. I want to see this treasure. I want to put it on. I want to adorn myself in the righteousness of Jesus. I want to be embraced by the Father's divine love and compassion. All that treasure, it's all in Christ. You know, we come in, we feel dry. We trust in the Word. We believe in Christ and we are revived. We're strengthened. We're encouraged. Paul says, and because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you have that full assurance, that you are thinking about Jesus, that you are just laying your head on His bosom as John did and sitting at His feet as Mary did. That you are standing at the foot of His cross as His mother did. That Christ is more and more everything in all the world to you. Right? I want to ask the children and I want to ask us adults. If you could have anything in the world. If you could have your wish get answered. If you got to pick, you know, what is at the top of your Christmas wish list? This is my children write a list of, here's the presents I want for Christmas. Here's number one. Here's number two. Here's 5-star. Here's 3-star. We really get into it in the Folkerts house. Here's my 4-star. You know, what would be your 5-star? What would be that greatest present under the tree? It must be Christ. The Jesus. I want to know Him. I want to love Him. I want to live with Him because Jesus, it's everything. Everything to me. Let me conclude with Paul's warning. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in the body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Paul says, I know what you hear when you go out your front door. I know what they're saying. They're saying, Jesus isn't good enough. Try harder. Do these rituals. Add to Christ. I know what you're dealing with. And it's persuasive. Persuasive arguments, plausible arguments. It sounds so nice, right? Do this. If you follow these five steps, guess what? You'll be drug-free. And also, you will be having visions of heaven. You will be into the third heaven with Paul himself, right? Paul says, don't be persuaded. Don't buy into it. It's all a lie. It's all a lie. Jesus Christ is enough. Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Turn from your sins. Obey His word. Keep His commandments. Jesus is enough. Fix your eyes on that treasure hidden in Christ and you will have full assurance. Full assurance. You will know in your heart that Jesus Christ is enough, that He saved you from your sins and you're God's child. So He says, keep it up. I'm with you in my spirit. I rejoice to see your good order and the firmness of your faith. Paul's letter is it's like a vaccine. A vaccine for the poison that is being spewed about Colossae. He says, drink this in full and be protected. Continue on. So my friends, continue on. Stand firm tonight and dig deep in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, You are everything and You are all that we need. We can sometimes get discouraged by our lives, by the circumstances and trials, by the voices that we hear clamoring outside for our attention and for our allegiance. But we resolve to stand firm in our faith in Jesus Christ. We resolve to maintain good order. We resolve to set our eyes, fixing our gaze upon Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. O Lord our God, encourage the hearts of Your children tonight. Encourage the hearts of our congregation and unite us together, knit our hearts together in love, that we might be rejoicing in the work You're doing in each and every one of us. Lord, we give You this evening and we ascribe glory to Your name. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen.